Good morning, everybody. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. We're going to kind of get going quick because this is either going to be all fit in one, or I'm going to have to split it into two so I don't get in trouble for taking too long. So we're going to try to fit it into one. But we've been talking about building below the baseline, building that foundation as a Christian and how important that is to build a structure on a solid foundation, and how when struggles and storms and things come, if you don't have a solid foundation, we know the song we grow up as, you know, kids in Sunday school learn about, if you build your house upon the sand, it falls. If you build your house upon a rock, it stands. And the same thing is as a Christian. We have the cornerstone of Christ, that solid rock, but we have to grow spiritually and build that foundation more than just Christ alone gives us the ability to have salvation. But we have to build the foundation to withstand the trials and everything, the temptations that we go through every day. And God gave us His Word to do that. And that's the point of why we have the Word of God and why it's important to be in the Word of God. You're there in verse Ephesians 5. We'll start in verse 15. If I can find it here. 15, next page. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. When you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit. You possess the Holy Spirit. But the sad thing is, a lot of Christians, and most Christians, are not possessed by the Holy Spirit. And that's the problem with Christianity. That's where we spring from last week, denying self, making sure that self, as Paul says, I die daily, that old flesh is in the tomb, is dead, it stays there, keep it there. But then what are you supposed to do after that? Well, the Bible, Paul specifically says, be ye filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. The verse says, to not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Think of it this way. Back in 2005, and maybe you remember this, Hurricane Rita went through Texas. And the Adams family's house, just like many others, were leveled, done. The Adams family, though, decided to do some extreme, they talk about extreme home makeover. Well, this was an extreme home makeover, not just the house itself, but they rebuilt and reinforced, why can't I say that word, the foundation. To this point, 14-foot support beams were installed to lift the house 22 feet above normal sea level. Could you imagine the high cost that would have added to rebuilding the house? Fast forward a couple years, Hurricane Ike comes through. And many of you have seen this picture, and I probably should have grabbed it. You see an entire destroyed area except one house that looks like it just was built. Nothing is wrong with it. No windows, nothing is broken on this. It is still and is literally the lone house in this mile-long, huge aerial picture. There's one house. Why? Because they spent the money on the foundation. And that's what we're talking about. That's why it's so important to have a foundation, is when the storm comes and those you see around you start falling because they don't have a solid foundation, you can rest assured in this, that your foundation is sure, that your foundation is solid. But the sad thing is, we have to be filled with the Spirit. Now, it's human nature. We don't want to be filled or controlled by anybody. We want to do our own thing. We want to be in control of our own life. We want to have our own desires and decisions on making that we want to do, and yet we can't control what the storms come. We can't control what God brings our way, the temptations that Satan brings. We can't control that. But what we see is when those storms come, we see what that foundation looks like. Back in Hurricane Katrina, I went down there doing a documentary back in high school. And there were a lot of times you'd go down the street and there'd be nothing but foundations. It was really weird. It was almost like you were going like through a brand new construction area, but somebody threw the lumber everywhere. But everything, all the foundations, they do slabs there. It was a slab with steps and nothing. That's what we see when we go through a storm. Is there going to be a slab of a foundation when that storm comes to hold that house down? Or is it going to be a cornerstone of Christ that won't move, that's solid, but the rest is gone? If that's the case, then what's the point of a Christian life? If you can't weather storms, if you can't make it through life because you don't have a solid foundation that building of your life is built upon, why have salvation? Your house is just going to crumble and fall apart and mean nothing. Yes, I have the cornerstone because Christ doesn't change, but now I've got to start all over. My testimony's gone. My life's ruined. You got to rebuild. Will you do the same thing you did before, where you just built on that same cornerstone and that's all you got? Or will you learn, like the Adams family did, and realize, I need Christ as my cornerstone, but he's given me his word to be able to build more of a foundation and a solid piece to build and rebuild on? And that's the decision we have when it comes to being a Christian and living Spirit-filled. Let's pray and we'll get into this lesson. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning, for, Lord, even the weather that you've given us, and that making it not so hot. And, Lord, you know exactly what we need every day, and we thank you for it. And we pray that you meet with us this morning. Fill me with your Spirit and let me be able to say exactly what needs to be said, and how important this lesson is for each and every one of us, even me, myself included. Lord, being Spirit-filled is a commandment that you give us, but it's our choice. And I pray this morning we realize and make that choice to daily choose to be Spirit-filled and yield ourselves to that. I pray that you be glorified and honored through it all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. At the moment of salvation, like I said, you receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Look there in verse 13. Turn back. Ephesians 1. Sorry. Ephesians 1, verse 14. 13 we'll start. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. When we are given the Holy Spirit at salvation, we're promised that he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us, but we must choose to surrender to him. We have the option to, as Paul says, I die daily, and I'm going to yield myself to the Spirit. I'm going to yield and give my body to be controlled which way, what I should do, what I should say, how I should live. But that's a daily thing. It's not a once chosen, I'm going to be led by the Spirit for the rest of my life. And that's all you do. You don't choose daily to do that. You're never going to be fed or filled spiritually. A Spirit-filled life is a path. It's a journey. The Bible talks about walk in the Spirit. You walk. It's a daily thing. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The word walk talks about a path, talks about a life that you're going to have to do every single day. In our turn it back over to Ephesians 5. In our text here, we see it describes the path as two different things. The first thing is it's a path of caution. Look at verse 15. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." The Spirit-filled life is to be walked circumspectly. Now, I don't use that word every day. I don't know many people that do. It means to be alert, to be your head on a swivel in the army. You're talking about keeping a 360 understanding of what's going around you. That's walking circumspectly. We know the verse 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That vigilantly is the same idea as circumspectly. You're supposed to watch out for. You're supposed to keep aware of what's going to happen. And the Bible talks about Satan being a lion. Now, it's interesting. Lions, their main meal is antelopes. And I don't think it was a coincidence that God made lions the way they are, made antelopes the way they are, and described Satan as a lion here. Because lions' favorite things to do is eat antelopes, but antelopes are a lot faster than lions. So what does a lion have that helps it be able to eat that antelope? Well, it's patient, ridiculously patient. It will sit still for hours waiting for an antelope to come by. So it has patience. It is able to hide very well, camouflage-wise. It doesn't announce, "Hey, here I come." It hides. But the thing that's interesting is there's a third part that the lions have that allow them to take the antelope, and it has nothing to do with the lions. Those antelope will go to the watering hole, be attacked, and that herd will scatter, and one, two might fall. They'll scatter. An hour later, those same herd will walk to the same spot. That's the same way we are as Christians. The devil doesn't announce, "Hey, by the way, I'm coming for you. By the way, I'm going to tempt you with this, so be ready for it." He's patient. He hides. And as dumb as those antelope are, they return to the same spot that they just saw their friend get eaten. We as Christians see other Christians fall to sin, and then we do the same thing thinking we're going to find a different outcome. That's not being filled with the Spirit. That's not living circumspectly. The other thing we see is it's a path of consecration. Look at verse 17. "Wherefore, be not ye unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." The Spirit-filled life is consecrated life. The will of the Lord here in verse 17, it's a sanctification life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 starts with, "For this is the will of God." All right, I don't know what to do, Lord. What should I do? I need to find the will of the Lord. I need to find your will for my life. Well, it's not hard, because it specifically says, "For this is the will of God. Pay attention. What's the will? Even your sanctification. To live for him. To be set apart. To be consecrated for a sacred purpose. That's God's will for our life. To possess purity from sin. Specifically, it talks about you should abstain from fornication in this specific verse. The sad thing is this world and Christianity today promotes trying to live as close to the line as possible of sin. We're not trying to stay back as far as possible from sin. We're trying to see how close can I get to the edge before I fall off. I'll stay, you know, I'll get to the edge. I'm afraid of heights. Pretty badly afraid of heights. I'll suck it up and do it and get on pastor's roof and help him get his roof off and stuff. I won't be happy about it. But I can promise you this, if there's a shingle at the edge of the roof that needs taken off, Brian, you can get that one. I'm not getting as close as I can to the edge to get that shingle off because I don't want to fall off. The peak is where I live. On the roof, that's a good spot. I feel really solid and or around, literally hugging the chimney. That's another good spot. I got a solid thing. I'm not going to the edge. But Christians, we play that game every single day. Oh, that TV show only has 3 cuss words. It doesn't show nudity. I mean, she's basically nude, but she's not really nude. It's getting as close to that edge as you can. And that's what the world promotes, but that's not what this Word of God says. What did Joseph do when Potiphar's wife came in? Did he say, well, I'll just keep working in here while you're in here? He ran. He got away as far as he could from that sin. And that's what we should be doing as Christians. If we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to want to be Spirit-filled, we have to hate what will change that sanctification, what will perverse, what will pollute that sanctification. J. Oswald Sanders said this way, a walk in the Spirit will be necessary. A walk in the Spirit will of necessity be a walk in accordance with the word of the Spirit has the word that the Spirit has inspired. No one can be filled with the Spirit of God if he is neglecting the word of God. If you're not in this, don't expect to be Spirit-filled. This is your food. Job says, I desire this more than I desire food itself. You have to be in the Word of God to be Spirit-filled. You can't expect to, okay, I'm going to die to myself, as we talked about last week. I'm going to not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm going to yield myself to the Spirit, but I'm not going to read this. I'll bring it Sundays, Wednesdays, if I come on church on Wednesday night. I'll bring it then. I'll listen to the sermon. I'll open it up at that point. But during the week, I couldn't tell you how many times I opened it. I could. None. I might open it just to see. Was that my Bible there? Oh, yeah, that's the Bible. Okay. Make sure I still have it for Sunday. If you're not in this book, the Spirit is not going to fill you. So we have a path, but what's the purpose of that path? What's the purpose of being filled with the Spirit? Look at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. It's not specifically, being filled with the Spirit is not just to keep you from sinning. Living a consecrated life and being circumspectly is not just trying to keep you out of sin. Living that kind of a path, living that kind of a life means that you can be filled with the Spirit. That's the purpose of being circumspectly. That's the purpose of being conformed and consecrated for a purpose. And that purpose is being filled with the Spirit. And there's no doubt in my mind that Paul specifically talks this verse, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's a determined purpose. If we're going to be controlled by the Spirit of God, we have to disallow anything else from controlling us. And specifically, Paul talks about here being drunk with wine. Now, I don't think it's just meaning alcohol drinking. Well, it does. Don't drink, because those that are drunk, Psalms 23, you know, we know the 23rd Psalms. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but we don't really go any further after that part. Verse 29 starts talking about who hath woe, who hath sorrow, who hath contentions, who hath babbling, who hath wounds without cause, who hath redness of eyes. Who does that sound like? A drunk person. They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine, look not thereupon the wine when it is red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself all right. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, thou shalt say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will see it yet again. It's not a surprise that Paul uses being drunk to describe what not to do. But it's not just drinking. It's anything that is consuming your life. Just like a drunk person can't stand up, they're so filled with being drunk, we're supposed to be the same filled with the Spirit. Just as being drunk with alcohol and being under control of that alcohol, we as Christians should be controlled by the Spirit. That's what Paul's referring to there. Yes, he's specifically talking about drinking, but it's also further and more than that. We have a determined, a yielded purpose. Look at the end of verse 18 there. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Being filled means to be full, running over. It talks about not just, fill my cup up. Charlie, when his water's empty and he wants his water filled, the cup, he's not asking me to fill just a little bit so he can take a sip. He wants the whole thing filled. That's what he's talking about. Be ye filled with the Spirit. There shouldn't be any more room left for anything else. The key is obeying the commandment to be filled. That's a commandment. Be ye filled with the Spirit. Over and over through the Bible, Christ says it's a commandment. Be ye filled. Be ye holy, for I am holy. There's no suggestion. There's no, if you would like to do that, please do that. That would be great. It's a command that the Bible gives us. And if we're not obeying it, that's sin. We're not obeying Christ's will for our lives. Again, every Christian possesses the Holy Spirit, but not every Christian is possessed by the Holy Spirit. Andrew Murray said it this way: men ought to seek with their whole hearts to be filled with the Spirit of God. Without being filled with the Spirit, it is utterly impossible that an individual Christian or a church can ever live or work as God desires. Think what Israel goes into Jericho, walls fall. What's the next city they go for? Ai. What happens? They win? Fail. Why? Sin of Achan. One man. The entire nation of Israel fails at a little battle because of one man's sin. And I think a lot of times churches today are not able to do things because of not just one person's sin, but so many of us in that church has secret sins. We're trying to live that double life, and God says, I don't want that. I can't use a church that is wishy-washy. Talks about in Revelations, you're lukewarm and I want to spew you out of my mouth. It says, I'd rather have you hot or cold. Well, that's weird. Hot, being on fire for the Lord, but you'd rather me be hot or cold? It's because the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. And that's what we see a lot of times in Christianity today. We want to be so involved with our sin and have one foot in the world and one foot in the church and think everything's going to be fine. I can still be filled with the Spirit. I can still be led. I can still be useful. I teach Sunday school. I do this. I go knocking on doors. I do that. I'm doing all these things. And God says, I can't use you. And by the way, I can't use your church because of you. That story, that account of Achan, I think is specific because God's trying to say, listen, you want your church to grow, you want your church to be used, make sure the sin's not in your life. Don't be an Achan. How do we not be an Achan? We're filled with the Spirit. It's like being a light bulb. I use that example a lot. When you get saved, you are a new creature. You're a light bulb. We have a lot of them in here. What good is a light bulb if it's not turned on? Kind of useless. Yes, is it still a light bulb? Yeah. And the power source, in my example, we are a light bulb, and the power source, the outlet for a lamp, is Christ. That's God's power source. The Holy Spirit, in this example, is the cord. Every lamp has a cord. You as a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. But unless you plug that in and allow the Holy Spirit to be plugged in and fill you with the power of God, you're useless as a Christian. We can't live this Christian life the way it's been done for the last 14, 15 years. Christianity today is useless in this country. And it's because of us, because we allow it. We let it just continue and let it just wishy-washy, lukewarm churches. There's a point in time that we need to wake up as Christians and learn and pick whether we're going to be cold or hot. Because soon there's going to be times where people are going to come in this building and say, anybody that's a Christian is going to die. And then it's going to be really important whether you're lukewarm or you're cold or you're hot. Because that will show, that weeds the crop. Who's tares and who's wheat? Who's just here to show? Who's here that says, this is worth giving my life for? That's when God can use a church. When your life means nothing if it's not this. That's what we need to have in a church. We need to have Christians that are Spirit-filled. So we see the purpose. There's a path to being filled with the Spirit. But what's the product? What's the point of it all? Look there, verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Being filled, that those last three verses is the product of a Spirit-filled Christian. It's a product of joy. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You have joy. Not circumspectly, not circumstances joy, but joy that's from the power source. It doesn't matter whether you're going through problems. It doesn't matter if it's cancer, if it's financial issues, if it's my family's falling apart, my wife's leaving me, or whatever has it, I have a foundation of joy. The Spirit, what the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Those are all fruits from a Spirit-filled Christian. The greatest distinction of Christianity should be that it's music, speaking specifically in here, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. A Christian's music should be different than the world's music. We're not going to go on that tangent today. I only got 4 minutes. Not enough time. I put enough time on other things. Your music should be different. The heart, the song, David says that you have put a song in my heart. That song that's in your heart is not going to be on the radio top number one. That's not the type of music a Christian should be listening to. But moving on, we have a product of joy. We have a product of gratitude. Look, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things. Doesn't say for the good things. It says for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks, that's when somebody is going through good times and they thank you for it, or something happens and they thank you for it. We expect that. You know, you give your kids a gift, they say thank you. You give something to somebody, you expect them to say thank you. What happens when God allows somebody to go through an illness? Is that all things? Does that cover that? Yeah. Oh, boy. Hold on. Time out. Think of Fanny Crosby. Could she have... I always say when you go through a problem or you get a certain sickness or any diseases or anything, you can either get better or you can get bitter. And Fanny Crosby showed exactly how to get better through the disease that she had with her failing eyes. Nothing that she did, but God allowed it. Why? Try to count how many hymn songs that she's written in her hymn book someday. She didn't use it to get bitter. She used it to glorify God and thank God, because I wouldn't have been able to do what I've been able to do if I hadn't been blind. How about us? We go through trials. We have problems. We're going to go through sicknesses. We have people that have cancer. We have people that we know that have cancer. Are you thanking God for that? Are you grateful? Because God is going to put you through a fiery furnace, but just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God was with them. But that's from being a Spirit-filled Christian, having a heart of gratitude. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So we have joy, we have gratitude, and then we see in the last verse there in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We have a product of cooperation. We work together. The Bible talks about the church should be decent, everything should be decent and in order. How is that possible? Because I can tell you, everybody doesn't get along with everybody. Everybody has different backgrounds. Everybody has different opinions. Everybody has different ways they do things. How do you get it all to work together? Being filled with the Spirit. If you're all focused on the same thing, the rest of it doesn't matter. The Spirit-filled Christian is willing to take, just as Christ did, the position of being a servant. Mark 10:45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." A Christian who will survive the storms that life brings, that will build a foundation that is set and solid and be able to build upon that foundation, is going to be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And don't think that you're the one that fills, by the way. God fills you. You just have to yield yourself and be available and be an empty vessel able to be used by the Master. But it's our job to be that way. We have to choose it. We have to choose to consecrate our life to be different, to be, as the Bible says, a peculiar people. Not weird, but peculiar. Different. Why? So we can be used by the Master. To be able to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be able to be controlled by the Spirit and see what the Lord can do with our life. Because if we don't, what's the point? Again, I come back to what's the point of coming to church What's the point of going to the activities and reading your Bible and doing all these things that quote-unquote Christianity should do? I don't do this, I do this, I don't go to there, I don't... What's the point of it all if you're not being Spirit-filled and you're not doing anything for Christ? What's the point? The answer is there is no point if you're not being a real Christian. It amazes me how... We're done, but it just amazes me how much we want to see God work. We want to see God do these things. We want to be used by God. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. Use me. But yet we won't clean our life out. You want to be used? Clean it out. Do something for God. We don't have much time left. God doesn't need half-dressed army that decides, I'm going to just sit this battle out. I don't really want to fight. We have an enemy to fight, and we need to get in the battle and start fighting. But it's only able to be fought by Christians who have the armor of God that are willing to go out there and fight. You have to be Spirit-filled to fight. Because if you're not, you're just doing it in your own flesh and you're going to fail every time. Yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. Allow yourself to be consecrated, to get everything out of that vessel that can be filled with God's Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for giving us not just what men say, but what you want to tell us. Yes, it would be wonderful to be able to hear your voice audibly, and sometimes it feels like it'd be easier. But Lord, this Christian life is not meant to be easy. Because if it's easy, it doesn't cost us anything. Just as David says, it doesn't mean anything to you. I pray that we just, as David did, we sacrifice ourselves. We sacrificially give ourselves to purchase something to be used for you. And that's ourselves, or this body that you've given us. I pray that we understand and realize the need to be a real Christian, that we can glorify you, not anything about us. It's all for you. It's all for your kingdom, and it's all to see people be saved so they can live their life for you. I pray that you be with Pastor in the next hour. Fill him with your Spirit as only you can, and I pray that we'd be able to see some visitors this morning in the next hour. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You're dismissed.